Don't trust me.
I forgot.
Oh.
Last week was the first week back, and I forgot to grab it out of the drawer this morning, so, yes. Yes. First I said no, and then, that keeps me standing in one spot. While they're getting that one ready, if you could turn to Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 14, that's our scripture reading for this morning. Hebrews 10, 1 through 14. After all of those weeks not having those microphones, I forgot to grab one this morning. Thank you kindly.
Could the
those sins be taken away. They were just merely covered. They were ceremonially covered in obedience to your word and your teaching. We pray as we turn to this portion, as we review the past, as we think of the days during the Old Testament economy and what, Lord Jesus, you accomplished. I pray that you could speak to our hearts, that we might be blessed. If there are any that have never put their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ for their salvation, they would understand the requirements have been paid. And all one needs to do is repent of their sins and receive the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The finished wonder, as we have given the title this morning. We pray that you would be, Father, with our nation. We are here comfortably in our church building. And we know there are so many parts of our nation that are in turmoil, unrest. Cities across our land that there have been rioting and looting in recent weeks. Just this last 7-10 days, new location. New, renewed interest in unrest and demonstrations against those in authority over us. Father, we need your help. You have been merciful to us as a people, as a nation. You have not given us what we truly deserve for turning against you so many years ago. We fear, as we think, that maybe we have come to the point where you're no longer going to spare us what we truly deserve. But we ask, could you be merciful once again? For the sake of your children across this country, we pray that you would continue to be merciful for the sake of those congregations, those churches, that those pastors, those Sunday school teachers and workers that are standing true to you in these days. Pray that you would continue to protect and provide the opportunity for ministries like ours to continue on. We ask all of this according to your will. We pray for the upcoming election in just a few months. We pray, Father, that you would be working in people's hearts. We're trusting you in November to give us the person of your choosing to accomplish your purposes in our nation. We commit ourselves to you. We wait on you now for what you have for us. In the book of Hebrews, draw us close to you. Thank you in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Here's a question for you. The question is this: how can or does a person get close to God? How can or does a person get close to God? Is that even possible for a sinful creature to be able to draw near to God? Holy, sinless. If it is possible, can a person be sure of the fact that they have a relationship close to God? Or does it always remain something that they wish for? They just wish they could know that they are close to God. Through the ages, man has proposed numerous suggestions to answer those questions. Many have named God's law as the successful means of drawing close to God. Well, you just keep the law. Try to live by the law, and you'll be close to God. Today, we're going to look at the shortcomings of that suggestion and look at the only solution to bring a man near to God. We begin at Hebrews 7, verse 19. Hebrews 7, 19. It tells us, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw near or nigh unto God. Maybe some of you are saying, well, I don't even know that it's possible to draw near to God. Well, that's a scriptural concept. And for those that would suggest, well, I'm sure it had something to do with the keeping of the law. You know that, I mean, after all, God gave the law to his people there in the Old Testament. He established the Levitical priesthood. He gave those commandments. And he orchestrated that as their way of life. That's how they were to draw near to God. But what does Hebrews 7:19 tell us? The law made nothing or no one complete. That's what that word perfect means there. It's not sinless perfection. But the law wasn't the answer. But the bringing in of a better hope did. I wonder, what is he talking about of this better hope? And it's by this better hope, it is possible for us to draw nigh to God. Well, for you note takers today, good luck. Good luck. I'm throwing you a curve today. How's that sound? I'll give you a little clue. If you want to draw a line down the center of your paper, we're going to have things on both sides of that line. We're not necessarily going to be having the, like most times, point one, point two, with A, B underneath it, but we are going to make reference to law on is going to be the better home. Now, is that going to be easy to follow along? I hope so. And I would just suggest, as I give contrasting looks from both sides, I'll let you know when we're going to a different thought, and you could even draw a line under it. Wouldn't that be organized? We'll have horizontal lines with this one vertical line. That's about as the best I can do without providing you the paper with that schematic picture on it already. So, we want to look today at what I've called the finished wonder. And perhaps some of you are saying, Pastor, have you forgotten that we're in the midst of a series on what?
Foundations.
Foundations. I have. Hold on. We'll get there. I have not just gone to a different topic. We're going to see it's there. Okay, our question, how can a person draw near or get close to God? Our key verse was that reference in Hebrews 7:19. The law could never do it, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Let's look at the law and see some of what was connected, to the law. For that, write down 7:23. This is under the law column. They truly were many priests because they were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to realize that when God instituted the Levitical priesthood as the means of establishing a way for his people to be able to worship him, there were going to have to be a lot of priests, right? Why? Because we don't live forever, do we? No. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews here is telling us as he is beginning to unfold this, the law and the bringing in of a better hope. And he starts out by letting us get the picture of, under that Old Testament economy, and that went for generations and generations, hundreds, yes, a few thousand years. That was what God had established. How many different priests were there in those hundreds or thousands of years? Many, many, many. They would serve, they would die, someone else would have to take their place. That was just the way it went. But we notice, beginning at verse 24, under the column of the better hope, look at verses 24 through 27. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, because of that, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. How can he do that? Seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us. What that simply means, he became one of us when he took on human flesh. Who is, but he, though he took on human flesh, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, here, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sin and then for the people's, for this he did what? Once, when he offered up himself. What a picture we have already gotten. And by the way, you can draw a line under that. That's our first point that we're going to be looking at as we think of the law and the better hope. We see that under the law and those that were trying to gain access to God and draw close to him under the law, it was through the attempts of many, 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 many priests, but they just kept dying off and somebody else had to take their place. And the better hope that verse 19 speaks about, the better hope is wrapped up in a system or a person. A person. I know you see the word man there in verse 24. It's in italics, which tells you that the translators put that there, but you don't have to, once again, be a rocket scientist to know that the author is talking about a man. He's not talking about an animal. He's not talking about some building. He's talking about the person, and we know the Lord Jesus Christ. I put right close to my words, better hope, on my page, Christ. Because Christ is the better hope that made one day possible a human being being able to draw close to God. How could that be? Because, number one, unlike the priests of old, our high priest, and he is referred to that in verse 26, Jesus is our high priest. Unlike the high priests of the law, he continued forever. He lived forever. He never died. He never will die. What he started, he was able to finish. What those men of old would start, they could faithfully fulfill it while they lived, but old age would come, they would die, someone would replace them in someone, and that was just repeated numerous. But when we get to that better hope, our high priest, we find that he continues forever. And his priesthood is unchangeable. There was not the changing of the priest. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ did it here, but now in this next age, in this next period of time, Gabriel the archangel is going to be the high priest. No, his priesthood is forever. And if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, it even refers to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament priesthood was what? It was the Levitical priesthood. And who was the first high priest?
Aaron.
Aaron, he was the first, and then those of the tribe of Levi would come along. But the Lord Jesus Christ is of what priesthood? The priesthood of Melchizedek. You read in the book of Genesis, Abraham was met by Melchizedek. He's called King of Salem in the Genesis account when he had gone and rescued Lot And it says in the book of Hebrews that Abraham offered, that Aaron offered tithes to Melchizedek through Abram. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a whole different topic. We're not going to go there today, but he is of the priesthood of Melchizedek. The Melchizedek of old was a type of Christ. And we find his priesthood is unchangeable. And because of that, verse 25, the Better Hope tells us that he is able to save to the uttermost. Save completely, once and for all, those that will come to God by him, because he lives forever to make intercession for them as our holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinner priest that is made higher than the heavens, who does not need to make continual sacrifices and offer up continually animals like the law did. He offered himself up how many times? One time. One time. Now let's move on. Let's drop down from below your line here. And let's take another look at the law, and we move here to chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The beginning of chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the old covenant, that which involved the law that God gave. How that when they had that tabernacle erected out there in the wilderness, there was a courtyard that people would come and they would, the animals would be brought there. That's where the altar was. They would be slain, offered. But in that little tent tabernacle that they had, only the priests could go, and there were two sections in there. Any priest who was ceremonially clean could go into that first section. Only the high priest could go into, and in that first section there was the bread with the table. They had the table of showbread that was there on one side. We find there was the altar of incense in front of the curtain. And there was the candlestick that had the seven lamps on it to give light. Any priest could go in there, in and out during the day. But only once a year could the high priest go beyond that veil. There was a curtain back there, because behind that was the Ark of the Covenant, covered by the cherubim, and the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant, that was referred to as the mercy seat, where one day a year the high priest would go and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, first for himself to take care of his own sin, and then he would come back with blood from the atonement sacrifice. And you look in the book of Leviticus about chapter 16, 17, you find all of the details about the Day of Atonement. Only once would that take place, once a year. So we look at verse 6 and 7 in Hebrews 9. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins or the errors of the people. That's the way it was. And the people would stand outside and they would wait, listening. Do you know what part of the garb of the high priest was? What was on the bottom of his robe that he was wearing? There were blue tassels, but there was also something else. And there were interspersed. There were bells. And the people would be standing outside listening to make sure those bells were still ringing as the priest would be moving and doing his work there behind that veil. If the ringing of the bells ceased, what did that mean? God has stricken him with death. Somebody is going to have to, the priests are going to have to go and drag him out by the feet. So they always listen. Did God accept the blood in our behalf? Was God appeased for another year? You see, it was on the Day of Atonement, which means to cover. That's what the word atonement means. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in, offer first blood for himself, then for the people, to cover the sins of the people for another year. But notice, it would never, we've already seen, it could not take that sin away. It was ceremonially covered, satisfying all God said. But everybody knew my sin hasn't been taken away. It's just been covered over until the next time. But notice under the better column, better hope column, look at verses 9 through 14. I'm sorry, verses 11 through 14 of chapter 9. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, and what the author is saying now is, if the blood and the ashes that the high priest offered once a year satisfied God for another year until next year's Day of Atonement, that was powerful. That was effective for a year in behalf of God's people. But the point that he's making, if that accomplished that, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that glorious when we stop and think of it? Was what the priest did for the children of Israel on the Day of Atonement ineffective? No. It accomplished what it was supposed to do for another year. But everybody knew the sins had not been taken away. They were just merely covered over. Like you would cover something with a tarp. Or if you have a wall and you want to cover over what's on it, you get a bucket and a brush and you paint, or you cover over it. That's what the old did. And that's why when we go back to our beginning verse, that's what the writer said in 7:19. The law made nothing perfect. The law could not complete it. It did what God intended it to do, but the people always needed more. The bringing in of a better hope made it possible for one to draw nigh to God once and for all. So as we look at this, chapter 9, verses 11 through 14, how much better what Christ did than what those priests of old, they had to go year after year after year, but not Christ. He entered into the holy place, not on earth, not a tabernacle made with hands, but into heaven itself. And he offered his own blood one time. Draw a line under that. Because we take another look at the law in verses 19 through 22. Here we see the writer backs up just a bit and he gives the picture of how this all began with God's people, this whole thing about the old covenant, the old way, and the new way. And notice in verses 19 through 22, when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, back there when God spoke to them and the people were standing around the mountain and God was establishing this, and the people were fearful hearing the voice of God. Moses had read all the law to them. It says that he gave every rule of the law as they stood there that day. He took the blood of calves, of goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop. And he sprinkled both the book of the law, and he also sprinkled all the blood on the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament, which God hath commanded or enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness. Oh yeah, I remember, that's a familiar verse that we've heard before, isn't it? You see, when God's people heard God's law given to them, they willingly entered into a blood covenant with them. Moses read all the law to them, took the blood of the animals, sprinkled the book of law, sprinkled the people, sprinkled the tabernacle, sprinkled all of the various articles that were there, and instituted that as the way for God's people to draw near to God temporarily. Let's cross the line and let's look under the better hope and let's see what came about with Christ in contrast to that. Verses 24 through 28 of chapter 9. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the examples or figures of the true or the real, but into heaven itself. Notice, where did he go? Now, to appear in the presence of God for whom? For us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. Moses, the author of Hebrews, giving us a very solemn picture of that moment when, after the Lord Jesus Christ had completed his work that the Father had given him on the cross, where did he go? What did Christ do? He took his blood
into the presence of God in heaven for us. How many times did he have to do that? Verse 25 of chapter 9. He didn't have to do it often. How many times did the high priest have to offer sacrifices on the day of every year? And this went on for hundreds of years. But what about our Lord? He entered into heaven, into the very tabernacle of heaven, the figure of in heaven itself, and right into the presence of his Father, our God. One time. Now, it says in verse 25, there's no reason that he should have to offer himself often like the high priest. If he would have, look at verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the, oh, what's that word? Since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world or the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was how many times offered? How many times did Christ have to die? Only once. And he did that. And the next time we see him, he's coming again. It tells us he's going to appear the second time without sin, bringing the fullness of our salvation with him. Is that good stuff or is that good stuff? As we think about the finished wonder. Two things underneath the better hope here. If Christ had to repeat his offering, at least two things are true. Number one, his sacrifice would not have been any better than all those animal sacrifices, right? Number two, we find that his, what this means, if he had to just keep being sacrificed, number two, his suffering would have been repeated countless times since the foundation of the world. And why would it have had to have been repeated countless times since the foundation of the world? Because the need for it being repeated would mean that it had never been good enough to stop it. You know, as I was preparing this and thinking about this for today, and I hope this is a blessing to you, this whole different format and the way I'm coming at you here this morning. One of the major religions of our world repeatedly down through the ages has in their minds sacrificed afresh the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that scriptural? And yet this is one of the biggest, and they call it, Christian religions. table in just a few moments. We're going to be receiving the bread, the juice in the cup, and that's exactly what it is. But beloved, think of the millions of people down through the ages that have bought into this man-made doctrine that when you offer this up, it somehow becomes the actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be sacrificed afresh. And so today, we're sacrificing him in our service afresh. And you're eating his body, and you're drinking his blood. Beloved, what a lie. How Satan has deceived millions and millions of people to this very moment, because as I stand here in this pew, there are priests around the world that are sacrificing him afresh because evidently it wasn't good enough the first time. And if we don't sacrifice him afresh again, it's not going to be sufficient. I'll try it.
Draw a line under that, and let's look at one more reference
in this two-part column. 10, chapter 10 of Hebrews, 1 through 4. We read this for our scripture reading. The law, it had a shadow of good things to come, but it was not the image of those things. It was a shadow of what was coming. Was there something wrong with the law? Did God blow it? God never intended the law to be the way. The law was the picture of what was coming. And as people by faith down through the ages took those sacrifices to those Levitical priests and they offered up those sacrifices in behalf of the people, they were doing that by faith, looking forward to the time when the Lamb of God would come who would take away the sin of the world. And so as we celebrate the communion table, we're not offering up afresh our Lord. We are looking back by faith and thanking God for what he did. But you see, the law, verse 1 of chapter 10, it said they can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. If that would have been enough, then, verse 2, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. There would have been no more need for sacrifices. Beloved, does your salvation need any more sacrifice? Not if you're putting your faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in those sacrifices, there was a reminder, there was a remembrance made of sins, because it was not possible, verse 4, that the blood of those bulls and goats should ever take away those sins. Look at verse 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes same sacrifices which can never take away sin. He said, well, what do you mean? I thought you said, Pastor, it was only once a year. Yeah, that was for the nation. That was for the whole group. But those priests, they didn't have a year's vacation and only work one day a year. The people would bring daily for their daily sins. The nation would get their sins covered on the Day of Atonement, but every day the people would be, Brother Levi, I got mad. I cursed at my wife. She burned the dinner, and I'm sorry. I need forgiveness. Well, here, confess your sin, and I'll offer the... What a system! Remember our key thought in verse 19 of chapter 7. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, whereby we can draw nigh to God. So, the law, go across, and we see beginning at verse 12, under the better hope, look at verse 12 of Hebrews 10. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Notice in verse 11, what was the posture of the priests? They were standing. The Old Testament priest never got to sit down on the job because people were constantly bringing animals to be sacrificed throughout the week, month after month. But the Lord Jesus offered himself once to the Father, and it says that he sat down at the right hand of God. From that point on, expecting, waiting till his enemies should be made his footstool. For by one offering, hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know what, beloved? You could look at chapter 1, verse 3, just write this down. It tells us here in chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. What was the purpose? What was the purpose of the law if it was not the way to bring a person near God? Paul answered that in Galatians 3, verse 25. He said, or verse 24, for the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That was the purpose of the law. To show a person, this isn't enough. I can't do this myself. I'm not good. I need someone to fulfill all of these requirements that the law makes. I can't ever do it. And that's what the law was all about, to say, one did for you. God sent his son. He fulfilled the law. And he paid the price. He shed his blood, and he offers you everlasting life. As we've looked at these two columns, all of this brings us to chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. And with these, we'll close. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, here's our key thought, verse 24. Is it, how can a person draw near to God? What's verse 24? What's verse 22 say? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure blood. You know, beloved, through Christ, we can have that confidence. We can have that assurance that by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, He accomplished everything. My sins are gone. I can enter into the very presence of God. I can draw near thanks to Him. You see, the old law required a continual process. The better way, in the better way, our Lord accomplished the completed provision. It was for you, and it is the only way. What a glorious opportunity is ours before we go. Remember what He's done for us as we partake of these symbols. If you haven't accepted the Lord as your own personal Savior, He did all this for you. There's nothing more that anyone else needs to do. And for those of you that have accepted the Lord, I trust what a blessing it will be as we do this morning in remembrance of Him. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your word. And I trust your Holy Spirit spoke to hearts, led the people as I tried to convey the blessed hope that's ours in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, no need to have that offering continually sacrificed. Oh, Lord, for those deceived by the false religion of mankind who think that our Savior needs to be offered a fresh sacrifice time and time and time again down through the centuries. Oh, Lord, open their eyes to see. Once was enough. And they can receive that forgiveness by faith. May this time as we share what you've done for us be a blessing and a glory to you. In your name we pray. Amen.